Lord our God, we come humbly to bow before Thee in Thy presence, praying that we might be stimulated by the Spirit, that we might be led to knowledge by the Spirit, and we might be moved to action by the Spirit. I pray that every man and woman and child and teenager here today might listen to Your Word, and by listening may they be changed by the Gospel. In Christ's name, amen. When I first found Christ, I was compelled to share my faith. I was compelled to tell others. Now, I didn't always do it tactfully. And I even today sometimes don't do it as tactfully as I should. But I remember there in the Washington Avenue Church in Brooklyn, we had a home missionary leader who was on fire for the Lord and who gave me a map of territory to share my faith. And he gave me literature and he said, "Go out." And so I went. That was the days they did what you were told to do. And so I went. And I was knocking on doors and I was frightened by it, terribly frightened by it, because that's not my long suit. And I remember I came to this beautiful brownstone in Brooklyn. Brownstone house. And there was a wrought iron fence around this beautiful brownstone house and ivy crawling up the side. And I got up my courage and nerve and walked up to the door and rang the bell. When the door opened, this distinguished-looking man stood at the door, and there I was in dungarees because I had no other clothes to wear to church. I had dungarees on, motorcycle boots, a black leather jacket that I had scraped the skull and the blood off. And I looked at the man, and he looked at me, and my knees were knocking together, and I got up my courage. And I told him my business. I was here witnessing for my faith in Christ. And so he invited me in. And I walked in. It was a beautiful, placious library. I mean, I was impressed. I was impressed by the books that lined the shelves. And he told me he was a professor at Columbia University. And I knew my life was to be blessed. Now, he was the kind of guy you love for the Lord, but you can't possibly ever really like. You know, the Lord never said, like your enemies. He said, love them. And before I had a chance to tell him about my experience with Christ, my testimony for the Lord, he moved in on me. Now, my ignorance was made evident by his denunciation. He ridiculed my faith. He ridiculed me. He made a mockery of all that I believed in. And he prided himself in his knowledge and his wisdom and his degrees, because I could tell that on all around the wall were his degrees. He derided my church. He derided my faith. He derided my God. And after he had knocked me down, so to speak, he went on. "Young man, don't you know that education is the new Messiah?" He talked to me about the inevitability of progress in the 20th century, the adequacy of materialism, and the sufficiency of man. "The long dark night of barbarism is over, young man. We don't need your foolish superstitions. We're going to be moved into a new millennium of hope and peace and education. In another half century, all men will write like Shakespeare and paint like Raphael and think like Einstein and invent like Edison. The gospel. Poverty will soon be a bad memory because of education. The humanist will pull down the hills of wealth and fill in the valleys of poverty. We don't need your foolish religion and your foolish superstition." I went home, half believing perhaps he was right. 3 decades have come and gone. And what really has the Messiah of the mind really done for us? Tenements still infest our ghettos. The poor still hunger, bellies swollen but not filled. Wisdom. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, who had no degrees on his walls, but had something in his mind and in his heart. He said, education without God is like chasing the wind. In other words, it's a lot of hot air. Horace Mann once said that given enough education and schools, we would abolish crime. But every year the crime rate goes higher and higher and higher, and little we know about human nature. In the garden there were two trees. There was the tree of life and there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And man decided to take the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he sinned and he rebelled, and all the heartache since has been because of that. You see, he took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil before he took of the tree of life. It's like chasing the wind. Like chasing the wind. You see, that isn't an ancient story left in a relic of old time history. Young people, that is contemporary today. Read your news headlines. You see, man has taken from the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the 20th century before he's taken of the tree of life. He knows the power of nature before he's morally competent to handle the nature that he understands. He knows how to make a world a neighborhood, and he knows neighborhood planning before he knows how to make it a brotherhood. He knows how to make an atom bomb go off before he knows how to teach men how not to make it go off. He's taken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil before he's touched the tree of life. It's like chasing the wind. Sometime later, I met another man. Now, I was more experienced in my witness. I had taken a course on Bible doctrines. 200 R. I was ready. I was ready, equipped. My Bible was marked by then. And I had a great professor who had taught me all the things I should be taught. And so I had, with greater courage, knocked on the door, and he stood there in a white smock. I could tell he was a scientist. He ushered me into his laboratory, gleaming with test tubes and microscopes. I knew he was a man on stilts before he even opened his mouth. And I said, "Sir, I would like to tell you what the gospel means to me." And with a wave of his hand, he said, "Gospel? Don't you know there is no God?" Don't you know, young man, there is no God, that all is superstition? "But sir," I stammered, and he dismissed it with a wave of his hand. "Young man, science is the answer and the God of our age." "A new race is emerging, young man. Sit down." And so I sat down. "A new age is emerging out of chaos. A new man." And he attacked the Bible creation as a thug attacks a victim in a back alley. His logic overwhelmed me. His reasoning, his ideas, and his facts, they bamboozled me. He spoke with authority. It was plain to see that I was a cosmic accident. Hey, and when that accident happened, they were going fast. It was plain to see that I was a cosmic accident. That I was a mere bag full of chemicals held together with skin. And there was a gleam in his eye as he talked about his gospel. Science will solve the problems of the world. 3 decades have passed since that time. And what really has science without God really done for us? It's rockets, it's moon probes. It knows how to walk on the moon, but it does not know how to walk in some neighborhoods. It has computers and new drugs, but really what has it done to help us? For I know that we're living in a shrinking world, an expanding universe. I see clearer the vision science, its limitations and its failures. They spend millions of dollars perfecting death rays and putting death certificates for millions upon one single bomb, and it's not yet learned how to put human kindness in a pill. Or to give us inoculation that will make us feel good about each other. It has not taught us how to get rid of human bitterness. Science for what? Chasing the wind. Sometime later I met another man. And they had not defeated me nor discouraged me. You can't do that. Now you can make me walk around for a few hours discouraged. But I was back again. I had two courses in Bible doctrines. Up a division now. Oh, I was ready. I even had a smattering of Greek. Let me tell you, it was a smattering. I've been smearing it around ever since. Now, I knew the man was a man of letters. He used words I could not understand. Big words. Ideas I could not grasp. He was a man on stilts. He talked about Freud and Jung and psychiatry. He said something about Shaw's Christ. And talked about Einstein's finite universe. Theosophy and hypnotism. Repression of the memory and subnormal faculties and subconscious mind. Solve the problem of the mind, young man. And you solve the problem of the world. The problem is the mind. Environment, that is our problem. Sex, that is our problem. Now, it may have been a problem with him, but I don't think it was a problem with me. The mind. The mind. Environment. Tough, I thought, for the boy of the slums. Tough, I thought, for the boy who had no chance, who was born in the squalor of poverty. The gospel of man, the gospel of the mind, the gospel of science, the gospel of humanism, the gospel of secularism. Give us time and we'll change the world without changing the heart. Three decades have come and gone. Universities have been burned and bombed. And scientists are still hoping and still praying for the cure. And psychiatrist couches are being worn out daily, but no closer is man to sanity. Some years ago, I was traveling down a road with my son when he was a little boy. And we were going along, and it was a hot day in August, and the sun was beating upon the road. And all of a sudden, my son said, "Daddy, watch out, a lake in the road." And I looked at my son, and I looked at the lake in the road. I said, "Son, that's not a lake in the road. That's a mirage." And then came the question. "Daddy, what is a mirage?" And then came my very intellectual answer, as usual. I said, "A mirage is something that looks like something that isn't." Now you can see why he grew up so intelligent. A mirage. It's something that looks like something but isn't. Perhaps that's the problem of our age. Bowing God out and bowing man in. It is bowed low to human wisdom and human science in one realm after another. God has been dismissed as irrelevant. In the laboratory, in the schoolroom, in the councils of nations, the miracle of the mind, or the mirage of the mind, the mirage of science, the mirage of a psychiatry, the mirage of secularism, materialism, and atheism that bows God out. It was Plato who called it the lie within the human soul. Inevitable progress and optimism met this century with a smile. There were machines and telephones and automobiles and planes, progress. There are some of you here in this congregation that remember the horse and buggy days. Now, I don't remember those days, even though I look like I might have remembered them. But there are some of you who, sitting in this congregation, remember those days. Even Whittier, the Quaker poet, spoke with optimism in his poem when he sang, "Step by step since time began, I see the steady gain of man. The genius of man revolutionized the earth, and he's put within the fingertips of every human being the equivalent of 25 slaves, computers, and all kinds of machinery. And we look around and say, look what we have done. You see, the laboratory became the new cathedral of the 20th century. The gospel of humanism and secularism and the gospel according to the mind, like chasing the wind. The future is not with the churches, they told us, but with laboratories. Not with the prophets, but with scientists. Not with piety, but with psychiatry. A pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, a utopia, a golden age of humanism. But I have discovered education alone. I have discovered science alone. I have discovered sociology alone, psychiatry or psychology alone. The void of the experience of the encounter with God is like chasing the wind. Put it in a test tube. Put it under a microscope. Show us seeing is believing. But we can't accept what we can't see. That's what they tell us. 20th century gospel according to man. And yet science tells me that there are many things you do not see that you believe. Our senses fool us. This pulpit, for instance, is not really solid. Is it? No, that's what they tell me. They tell me it's actually, you see, it's electrons are whirling around, structured to appear solid. Seeing is believing. Our eyes tell us the world is flat, but you know better than that. That the sun rises and sets, and you know better than that. That the sky is blue, and yet we know it's only an optical illusion. Science believes beyond sight. You see, why can't we? Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. We Adventist Christians are not anti-education. We are not anti-science. We are not anti-sociology. We are not anti-psychiatry. We are not pessimistic. But we have our hopes and we know where they are built and where they are rooted. We are frankly and stubbornly pessimistic about human efforts to save ourselves without a Savior. The gospel of man. We are frankly and stubbornly pessimistic about all human efforts to solve the problems without a divine solution. We are frankly and stubbornly pessimistic about all human efforts to education that leaves out the one great fact in the universe, that there is a God who loves us. We are frankly and stubbornly pessimistic about social planning that leaves out the great planner. We have no faith in psychiatry or psychology that has a method but has no master. It was H.G. Wells that points out, religion is the first thing and the last thing. And until a man has found God and been found by God, he begins at no beginning and he works towards no end. Chasing the wind, Solomon said. 2 decades have come, or 3 decades have come and gone, and I've heard clever men in my workshop in the streets and in tenements and back alleyways and yeah, even in Tacoma Park and Washington, D.C. and campuses of higher learning across this country, the university campuses that I've spoken on. I've heard them talk about inevitable progress, and I've heard these clever men deride my church and ridicule my message and denounce my God. Skeptics, infidels, modern pagans. I worked with the youth and the hippies and the yippies and the wongums in the 60s and 70s. They denounced with venomous lips preachers who stand behind pulpits, preaching dead sermons to dead people. And perhaps they had something to cry about. I heard of the failures of my church, the failures of those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. But I am reminded of men and women who have gone to savage tribes in the name of Jesus. Men and women who've lived in adverse conditions and poverty to heal and to love, and true missionaries of mercy, giving all, even their lives. I am reminded, no matter what they say in the gospel of mankind, that there is a gospel that sends men and women to the far-flung corners of the world, to jungle scourge, to be touched by disease, that they might in love touch those who are diseased. I am reminded of hospitals who have been built in the glory of God, and orphanages and churches built to the honor and glory of this name, Christ, the wonderful name. Pessimistic, yes, I am, about all efforts of man to save himself, about blessings that don't bless, philosophical fallacies, the mirage of madness, chasing the wind. Some years ago in Chicago, at the turn of the century, the Barbers Union wanted to prove how beneficial it was to have a haircut and a bath. See, in those days, they didn't have a bath in the house. And they invented a soap that would keep you clean. And so in order to prove this and advertise this, they went down to Madison Avenue Street, not Madison Avenue, New York, but in this particular city that was the Bowery. And they found the dirtiest fella. He was drunk as a skunk. Lifted him up. Took him to the best hotel that had a bath. Run the water, clean water. Fella hadn't seen clean water in so long, didn't know what it was. You see, if it didn't have color in it, he never drank it. You know, that kind of person. And they put him in the tub, and they took Barber Union soap, and they washed him, and cleaned him, and shaved him, and put him in nice clothes. And they took a picture of him. Look what we have made from Barber Union soap. But some dirty-nosed reporter, a few days later, wrote a sequel to the story. And it said this: the man who was made over by Barber Union soap last week was found this week drunk and dirty and disillusioned. The gospel of man cannot in any way change the human heart, cleanse the human soul in any way. The next 10 or 12 weeks I'm going to be preaching on the gospel. And what is gospel? The Greek word for gospel is euangelion. Now that's with a Brooklyn accent. It's all right. Euangelion. And what does it mean? It means good tidings, good news. And it's not only a religious word, it's a secular word. You can use it if you were in the days of Jesus and they wanted to say that something was dynamic or something was exciting, they would say euangelion. It would be like something today, for example. Perhaps if you pass a course and you come running into your room at the dorm and you run in and you say, I passed the course. That's good news. In some cases, it's miraculous news. Euangelion, good news. Or if you were fighting in a war and you were on the battlefield and all of a sudden someone came breaking into the battlefield and comes to you and says, the battle's over. We've won. And you run to a soldier down the line and say, euangelion, gospel, good news. That would be good news. If you were married for a few years and your wife came in the house and said, dear, we are going to have a baby, gospel, good news. And then a few months later, 9 months later, you discover that it's a boy. That would be gospel, good news. Now, if you're married for many years and you had 5 children and your wife came home from the doctor and said, we're not going to have a baby, that's gospel, good news. Good news. The gospel is simply this. God welcomes the sinner. Good news. Christ loves the unlovable. That's gospel. That's good news. Christ died for sinners. Euangelion. That's good news. Good news for bad people. Christ died that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Good news. That's the gospel. For the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Gospel. Good news. Jail at Philippi. You on Gilead. Good news. You and your household can be saved today. That's good news. Saul on the road to Damascus. The light. You on Gilead. Good news. You are an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ron Halverson, switchblade in your pocket, hate in your heart, unloved and unlovable. Good news. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Prostitute, Amsterdam Avenue, Harlem. Good news. You on Gilead. He loves you. That's good news. That's the gospel. Then why do you act like it's bad news to be a Christian? Why do you act like it's bad news? Good news. Christ died. You see, the most exciting thing in the world is the gospel. The most exciting thing in the world is the gospel. You see, the world system has psyched you out into believing that good news for them is someday we may invent a perfect cure. Good news. We can make you happy and content and satisfied till you die. Good news. We can make you smell good so everybody will like you. Good news. Good news for them is someday we will reach the top of an evolutionary chain and we will be perfectly created for our environment. I say the only good news that will last in a depressing world is the fact that Jesus Christ will save sinners. What do you say? Amen. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul wasn't, because it was good news. You on Gilead. He went to the church at Centuria and he said, you on Gilead, the gospel. He went to Rome in chains and he said, you on Gilead to Rome, the gospel. He comes to Tacoma Park and he says, you on Gilead, the gospel. The good news is this, that his loving arms reach around prodigal people. And he says, come home. You on Gilead. Good news. Rejoice, for the son was dead and is alive, was lost and found. That's the gospel. Good news. His arms lift the fallen from shades of night to plains of light. Good news. Gospel. You on Gilead. There is no thought like that thought. To give brilliancy to the mind, wisdom to the educated. There is no glory like that glory. Without Christ, the past is a cruel enigma. Bad news. Without Christ, the present is a tormenting perplexity and perplexity. Without Christ, the future is awful. An inevitable catastrophe. But you on Gilead, good news. We are not without Christ. Hallelujah. Good news. Father which art in heaven, as we launch out by faith into this great series on the gospel, be to us you on Gilead. Be to us the good news. May we herald it, sing it, shout it, pray it, live it, walk it, eat it, drink it. You on Gileon. Write the good news in our hearts. In the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Good news. The gospel. And we're going to sing today a song of the gospel. And I'm going to do what Paul would do if he stood here preaching today. I'm going to do what Peter would do if he were preaching here today. I'm going to open to you the cross of Christ. And if you want to respond to the cross of Jesus Christ and to the gospel and the good news, and you want to receive it into your life, I'm going to invite you to come just as you are, and I'm going to ask you to come here for prayer. And let's sing it together. Let's sing it as we never sang that song before. Brothers and sisters, just as I am without one plea, we can come because of the gospel. You to come if there's someone who wants to respond to the gospel today. God bless you as you come and respond.
happy to open the doors of the Lord Jesus, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, every week here in our church. Some respond. We had a little friend, my little friend, she comes. She likes to respond to Jesus. And that's nice. And if there are those of you who wanted to respond to Christ, you can always see me anytime. And now go tell the good news. You on Gilead. The gospel. That's good news.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.